Don't you love to get good news and find somebody you got to tell? You know, there's nothing worse than getting good news and there's nobody there to share that good news with you. Well, I've been not in that situation because now with modern technology, you can share it with somebody normally. But I remember several times where God directly answered prayer supernaturally. We were praying for a certain amount of money, and that exact amount of money came in for the church. Miracle opened doors. It's happened on a number of occasions. And the very first thing, once that good news came, or you hear somebody that you've been praying for get saved or whatever it is, you cannot wait to tell someone else. Well, we've got great news. And that's what the word gospel means. And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin, as I mentioned, the study of this very strategic doctrinal chapter. It has some great application to it. However, as we look at the preface to it, I'm going to just treat it as it is. The whole context, or I should say the whole perspective on this chapter is that it's dealing with a false view of the fact of the bodily resurrection of believers. And to counteract that, the Apostle Paul is going to start with the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But these verses are just tremendous because these lay out what the good news is. The word gospel means good news. And we use this even in our witnessing because it's all right there. So let's just look at this and rejoice these few minutes as we prepare for the table of the Lord tonight. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," there it is, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Praise the Lord. That he just lays it out. I mean, that's it. That's the heart of Bible Christianity. And so I want to look at just several things here, three things. First of all, the good news. We can be saved. All of this deals with the fact that we as believers are not, we as people are not hopeless. The good news is that this lost human race, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did come. But you notice here, he says to the people at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, this church was there because the gospel was declared. It must be declared. People do not get saved by osmosis. They come under conviction and know their need of a God, according to Romans chapter 1, because they see the fact that there had to be a creator, there had to be one that was behind all of what we see in the universe. But if a person is going to come to salvation, they must hear the gospel. There had to be a declaration. And the Apostle Paul reminds him, "I declared unto you this good news. I preached unto you." In other words, I very fervently gave it to you. Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" I'm sorry, and I'm repeating that. They have got to have a preacher. And let me just say, folks, as important as it is, and it is foundational to have an opportunity to witness, a testimony alone will not bring someone to Christ. There has been an emphasis on just live your Christianity, and that is absolutely right. I mean, there's got to be the substantiation that you have a Savior and that your life is different and that God is real. That's very important. But unless there's a declaration of the truth, a person will not get saved. You know, even the simple giving out of a tract or a pamphlet at least is giving the truth. There is the word of God being given. We obviously need to declare it verbally if at all possible. It was declared. And so this church owed its existence to the fact that Paul came boldly into Corinth and began to declare the gospel. And then they received it. One of the things we need to understand in the matter of the good news is that we need to seek God to do a work so that it can be received, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. I am sure that Paul and his team spent much time in prayer and even fasting as they went into Corinth and really asked God to work. And I think that it's one of the things that we're missing today in gospel outreach is asking God to go before us and open the doors and give us the strength and to cause people to have an open heart to receive. An American missionary was in Africa and needed to translate an English word into the English word faith into the local dialect there. And he just couldn't find an equivalent. We talked about another dilemma like that this morning. So he went to an old sage who also was a Christian for help in rendering the needed word in that would be understandable in their language. Well, the man studied it and finally said, "Does it not mean to hear with the heart?" Well, it means more than that. It means to put trust. But it is true. There has to be a heart reception of the truth so there can be dependence upon the truth. So it must be declared, and we need to pray through that it will be received. It needs to be understood. We read, "And by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." As I've already said, we need to pray that God will illumine the truth, and the message needs to be clear. That's why, by the way, even though we can just maybe not know much about how to give the gospel, and we ought to give what we can, and that's important because God will use it. It is important, though, for us to keep studying how we can be clear, how the Holy Spirit can use us as a good tool, as a good instrument in giving the gospel. I was just reminded of that this week, and I was doing a seminar in Tennessee on the matter of soul winning, and I just realized going through this all again, you could just tell the people wanted to know how to give the gospel clearly. On July the 28th, 1945, the heavy cruiser Indianapolis left Guam, and I've touched on this story before, for the Leyte Gulf in the Philippine Islands, and she radioed the standard message there that she was on her way, but due to atmospheric interference, the signal was scrambled and they received nothing intelligible. And it was really tragic because 12:15 a.m. on July 29th, just the next day, the Indianapolis had two torpedoes that caused it to sink within 12 minutes. Well, more disastrously, the torpedo knocked out the electrical system, preventing an SOS call. So 900 of the 1,200 men survived the sinking, and they took refuge in the lifeboats and other pieces of wreckage that were floating. However, since no one there at the base in the Philippines knew the ship was expected in port, the sailors waited in vain. They thought they would have a quick rescue because they had told them that they were coming. 3 days passed before a plane actually spotted the survivors. And out of that 900 that survived, only 316 survived the sinking. Folks, without a preacher, people without a proclaimer, without someone to articulate the truth, people are not going to be saved. And then, if we're not clear in what we're giving, if we're not depending upon the Word of God so that they understand it, and if we haven't prayed that God would work, then many times somebody that might have been open, just it isn't clear. Folks, we ought to, you know, we study all kinds of things, don't we? We become experts on a lot of things. A lot of you folks are experts in certain fields. You know, can I just implore you that we all ought to be experts on the gospel? I mean, we need to be serious about knowing it. It needs to be in us. We need to know what to do. And you gain experience, but the truth just ought to go deep within our souls. And again, pray. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if we're clear and we've prayed and the Holy Spirit is working, folks can be saved. All right, number two, the good news is based on the Scriptures. I've already alluded to that, but I want you to see how strongly this is laid out here in this preface dealing with the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. It's going to be key in this whole matter that we'll get into detail here shortly and the next time that we preach this. But look at this in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's an emphasis there. John Wesley once wrote, I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. And that emphasis, I think, is so important. Folks, there is no way a person can be saved without the Scriptures being given. And we can know nothing about the heart of God without the Word of God. And so here the Apostle Paul doesn't use his own wisdom. He doesn't try to give us a wonderful rendering of this. He just says it straight out that Jesus Christ died for our sins, exactly how the Scripture said he did, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, exactly how the Scripture said that he did. Folks, our authority is in the Word of God, and we need to believe that the Bible is the source of all truth. In fact, it's been said, the Bible is as necessary to our safe passage through this lifetime as oxygen is to sustain life. And how true that is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. And so the Bible is the basis for our faith, as we've mentioned. Now, let's just look at the good news, number three. It's authenticated by the resurrection. This is going to be the whole core of what we're going to be looking at. But I just want to look at it from the standpoint of taking the Lord's Supper here tonight. Christ died for our sins. Now, when we give the gospel, if you use 1 Corinthians 15 as your basic text, you use that one phrase for several points. First of all, Christ died for our sins. We are all sinners. We have no hope. There would have been no purpose in Christ's coming if we were not sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, believers, we know we're sinners, but we forget the absolute just disaster of our lives, because when we are cut off from God, our spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. We forget what sin has done to us because we're saved. We have fellowship with God. God's given us that glorious peace. But Christ died for our sins. And never forget that it's your sins and mine why he was nailed on that cross. He had to become a man. He had to be virgin born. He had to live his life here if he was going to be able to take our place. Being God, he could do it, for all of us, but he had to become a man. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so Christ died for our sins, and we need to understand that. Christ conquered sin, death, and hell. Now, before I get into that, I want to mention one other thing. We sometimes jump over the fact that Christ died for our sins. That's the penalty for our sins. And the fact that he died, the reality of it was, and that he was buried. I sometimes preach an entire message on the burial of Jesus Christ. That's often just sort of touched on when we talk about the gospel. But the proof that Jesus Christ truly died was that after he came down off of, he was taken off of the cross, his body was wrapped like a mummy in all of the linen cloth and then the ointments. It was like cemented in. No way could a person survive that, just like Lazarus couldn't have survived that. And he was in that grave 3 days like that. And remember, Jesus was a genuine human being, even though his spirit was divinity. And so he was buried, which proved that he died. And that means if he died, then the penalty for our sins is eternal death. And that's the judgment. So Christ conquered sin, death, and hell for us. God's justice was satisfied. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. As we partake of the Lord's table tonight, our sins were paid for, paid in full, completely, when he died on the cross. Nothing we can add to that. It's all done. It is finished. The great message of the gospel. This is good news, folks. Hopeless human beings who should be judged forever by an almighty holy God were so loved by that God that he came and went through all that he did to become a man and then take our place, that our sins were completely paid for, our judgment was taken care of, and we can therefore have eternal life. And of course, the proof and the key to that was Christ arose in full victory. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus rose, and he rose bodily. He came out of that grave with an actual human body. And I want to remind you that today in heaven, as I am speaking, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in a glorified body, but he is still identified with us as a human being. What an amazing thing. What humility. The love is beyond my ability to even try to articulate. What a great God. And so he rose, and that's going to be very key for this passage. John Singleton Copley, one of the great legal minds in British history, three times was the High Chancellor of England, wrote, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." And you see in the next verses, and I won't take the time here tonight, but he was seen of Peter, Cephas, then of the 12. He was seen of 500 brethren at once. He was seen of James, then all the apostles and so forth. And he was seen of the apostle Paul later. The proof is there. Jesus Christ rose bodily. And so that's good news. And let me just ask tonight, how much are we really stirred by that good news? And I emphasize this, but I think it's so important. When we are excited about the good news that is giving us victory, we're going to be excited about telling the good news to those that need to be saved. I honestly believe that we get into, as I mentioned this morning, we just get into our Christian life coping and blessed by what God has done, but don't have that victory, don't have that relationship like we should, because I'm telling you, when you're walking with Jesus, you got to talk about him. When you're having fellowship with him, you realize what his heart is. This is good news. I mean, it's the kind of thing, this is better news than any kind of financial news, health news, relationship news that you will ever receive in this life. This is on a par, on a level far above anything that we will ever have. And so we ought to be known for telling everybody, have you heard the good news? And by the way, people want to hear good news. They'll respond to somebody genuinely excited. And I think it is something that we really do need to ask God to do a deep work in our hearts. And I've been burdened about it. We just need to be good news people. You say, well, they might think we're a little crazy. Well, I'd rather that than to let people not know the truth. But, you know, normally that's not the case. When people know that you care, they'll listen to that. Is it good news? That's why we're remembering tonight like the Lord Jesus asked us. But how much is it on our hearts and lips? And I trust that God will stir us about